2 Peter chapter 2, beginning of verse 17. Peter's still writing about false teachers, and he says, these men, these false teachers, are springs without water, mist driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them, for they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of sinful human nature, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and are again entangled in it and overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then to turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them the Proverbs are true. A dog returns to a vomit, and a sow or pig that is washed goes back to her wallowing in the mud. As we come to these verses, let's go to God in prayer. Lord, once again, we come to you. This is your book that you had written for us. So, Lord, I pray that you open our hearts, our minds, to hear what you would have us to hear this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As Peter sat in his prison cell and he wrote this letter, Christianity was only 35 years old. There weren't any ageist traditions of Christianity. There weren't a plethora of books written on how to be a Christian in difficult times. For that matter, just over half the New Testament had been written. Nothing had been compiled into a book called the New Testament. That won't happen until AD 397. So Peter wrote his first letter to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the province of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, to give these new Christians instructions on living as Christians in the midst of persecution. But Satan doesn't just attack from the outside. He also uses a more insidious, a sneaky attack from within the church in the form of false teachers. So in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, Peter warned, but there are also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them. As a pastor concerned about his flock, Peter had to warn them about these false teachers, just as Jesus had years earlier. Let me show you Jesus' warning. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 15. Matthew 7, verse 15. Jesus said, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit, you recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons, perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Peter's already described the coming destruction, the characteristics of false teachers. He now turned to their fruits, their message of a false freedom. The false teachers offered freedom to those who would listen to them. And this bait enticed them to abandon the true faith and follow the false teachers instead. These teachers promised them liberty, but this promise was never fulfilled. Actually, their conflicted followers found themselves in terrible bondage. The freedom offered was a false freedom. And in today's scripture, Peter gives three reasons that explain why it is a false freedom. First, it's based on false promises. It's based on false promises. Faith is only as good as the object on which it's based. A person can have great faith in an idol, but that idol can do nothing for him. Jeremiah 10 verse 5 describes them this way. Like a scarecrow in a cucumber field, their idols cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot walk. Do not fear them. They can do no harm, nor can they do any good. By comparison, when one puts his faith in Jesus Christ, that faith will accomplish something because God always keeps his promises. 1 Corinthians 1:20 says, "For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ." Peter then gave three illustrations to demonstrate the emptiness of these false promises of freedom. First, they are springs without water. They are springs without water. Really, a spring without water is not a spring at all. It's really nothing. Man has an inborn thirst for God. But like a mirage in the hot desert, false teachers offer the spiritually thirsty man nothing more than false hopes of relief. People attempt to satisfy this thirst in many ways, but end up with nothing. Only Jesus can give inner peace, can give inner satisfaction. Turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. John chapter 4 is where Jesus meets the Samaritan woman at the well. And Jesus is talking to her as he sits there at the well. In John chapter 4, begin verse 13. John 4, 13 begins. Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." When one puts his faith in the living water, in Jesus Christ, he will be satisfied forever. But the false teachers, they have nothing to offer. Like the people of Israel in Jeremiah chapter 2, they've forsaken the Lord, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. They could promise, but they couldn't produce. They are springs without water. And second, they are mists driven by a storm. Clouds or mists should indicate the possibility of rain. But these clouds have nothing. After they've passed, the land is still dry and parched. The inhabitants are left disappointed. And like those mists, false teachers are without substance and provide no life-changing sustenance. Jude 2 says, "They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind." Oh, there's noise, there's motion, there's something to watch. But nothing profitable happens. They are mists driven by a storm. And third, blackest darkness is reserved for them. Blackest darkness is reserved for them. These false teachers promise to lead people into the light, but they themselves end up in the darkest part of darkness. As Peter wrote earlier, judgment is coming on false teachers. Jude says, "They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars, for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever." Jesus said in Matthew chapter 8, verse 12, "But the subject of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Sadly, followers of false teachers may find themselves in the same place. Deepest darkness, hell. Despite the fact that they really have nothing to offer, false teachers have come up with a variety of ways to mislead others. First, they mislead through their eloquence. That is, through fancy, erudite words. They mislead through fancy words. They impress people with their religious-sounding vocabulary, which in reality, Peter writes, are merely empty, boastful words. Second, they mislead by appealing to lustful desires of sinful nature. They appeal to lustful desires. Peter listed some of these desires back in, Paul listed some of these desires back in Galatians. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, begin verse 19. Galatians chapter 5, begin in verse 19. Paul writes, "The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." Pride. Pride is one of the sins of the flesh. And false teachers like to appeal to the human ego. A true servant of God will lovingly tell people that they are lost sinners under the wrath of God. But the false teacher will try to avoid, as they say, putting people on a guilt trip. False teacher will tell his listeners how good they are, how much God loves them and needs them, and how easy it is to get into the family of God. In fact, they may even tell them they're already in God's family. They just need to start living like it. A false teacher avoids talking about repentance because prideful men don't want to repent. They mislead through fancy words. They mislead through appealing to lustful desires. And the third way false teachers mislead is that they choose their victims with care. They choose their victims with care. They entice people, Peter writes, who are just escaping from those who live in error. In other words, their victims are men and women who through moral resolution are trying to better themselves. They're dissatisfied with the lifestyle of those who live in error and seek some better way to live, perhaps through self-help sessions or perhaps through some form of religious experience. Knowing their minds, the false teachers seem to offer these searchers the freedom that they are seeking. But this freedom is actually a false freedom based on false promises. Freedom is also false because it's offered by false Christians. It's offered by false Christians. Peter wrote, "They promise them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of depravity." You cannot set someone free if you're under bondage yourself. And these false teachers were in bondage. Their empty promises include thoughts of freedom, purpose, prosperity, peace, happiness. Yet they do not possess these things themselves. They are slaves to their lust. For a man is a slave to whatever lust masters him. As Peter wrote earlier in chapter 2, they are under bondage to pride. They think nothing of speaking evil of those in places of authority, including angels and God himself. They promote themselves. They ridicule everybody else. And sad to say, there are people who admire this kind of arrogance, who follow these proud people around and even support them. Peter wrote, they are also under bondage to money and their covetousness, wanting what everyone else has. They use every kind of deceptive technique to exploit innocent people and to get their money. He emphasizes again one more time, they're under bondage to fleshly lusts. They had their eyes on weak women whom they could seduce. And considering what Peter and John and Jude both wrote about Sodom and Gomorrah, perhaps he should also include weak men and boys. If you think about it, sin always promises freedom, but in the end, it brings bondage. Sin always promises freedom, but in the end it brings bondage. It promises life, but instead it brings death. Sin has a way of gradually binding a person until there's no escape apart from the intervention of Jesus Christ. even the bondage that sin creates is deceitful. For the people who are bound actually think they're free. And too late, they discover that they are prisoners of their own appetites, their own habits. The false teachers bring their victims, their followers, into bondage by means of lies. But Jesus brings us into true freedom by means of truth. In John 8, verse 32, Jesus said, "Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." The truth is found in the Word of God. Through the Word of God, we see the truth about ourselves, about our world, about God. Jesus Christ frees us to become our very best in this life and then to be with Him in the next life. It's a false freedom because it's based on false promises. It's offered by false Christians. And lastly, a third reason that this freedom is false is that it involves a false experience. It involves a false experience. To be sure, the false teachers of Peter's day, and today too for that matter, were outwardly religious people. They professed faith in Jesus Christ and probably convinced the people that they knew far more about Him than they actually did. Otherwise, they wouldn't be able to infiltrate the church so effectively. Jude 9 describes them as men who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. There's no indication that the false teachers had ever experienced the new birth. They had knowledge of salvation. They could use the language of the church. But they lacked that true saving experience with Jesus Christ. The false experience of the false teachers was actually a temporary reformation without true repentance and without rebirth. They knew of Jesus Christ and His teachings, but they didn't make Him their Lord and Savior. They never really trusted Christ, and they never became one of His sheep. But sinful tendencies do not disappear when a person reforms. They merely hibernate, and I think become stronger as they hibernate. Holiness, being sanctified, isn't simply refusing to do evil things. For even unsaved people can practice self-control. True holiness is more than conquering temptation. It's conquering even the desire to disobey God. This happens only when a child of God allows the Holy Spirit to fill him and to use him. That this becoming Christian was a false experience is seen in the result, that they're again entangled in the world. And overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were in the beginning. Jesus taught a parable about this situation. Turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, begin verse 43. Matthew chapter 12, begin verse 43. Jesus said, "When an evil spirit goes out from a man, it goes through the arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, 'I will return to the house I left.' When he arrives, he finds the house unoccupied, swept clean, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that man is worse than the first. That is how it will be with this wicked generation." Because of the greater condemnation they will face, false teachers would be better off not hearing about Scripture and doctrine, rather than hearing it, contemplating it, and then rejecting it. Peter wrote, "It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than have known it and then to turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them." Luke 12:48 says, "From the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked." Hebrews 10:29 says, "How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who's trampled the Son of God underfoot, who was treated as an unholy thing, the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who's insulted the Spirit of grace?" In the final picture of the true nature of these false teachers, Peter described them not as sheep, but as pigs and dogs. What you might need to remember is this. Dogs in that day were not pampered pets. Used their half-wild mongrels, often diseased and very dangerous. The Jews called the Gentile dogs because a dog was nothing but a filthy scavenger who lived in garbage. To use Peter's image, the pig was washed on the outside, but it remained a pig. The dog was cleansed on the inside, but it remained a dog. The pig looked better. The dog felt better. But neither one had changed. They each had the same old nature, and not a new one. That's why both animals returned to the old life. It was still their nature. A pig can stay clean for only a short time, and then it must head for the nearest mud hole. Cannot condemn a pig for acting like a pig, because that's its nature. Certainly a dog felt better after emptying its stomach, but it was still a dog. Having an experience did not change its nature. Actually, it only gave further evidence of its dog nature because it came back and, just like a dog, lapped up its own vomit. It's a disgusting picture, but that's exactly the thoughts Peter wanted the Christians to understand. A false teacher comes under false pretenses, false promises. They're springs without water. They're mist driven by a storm, and blackest darkness is reserved for them. They mislead through fancy, erudite words. They mislead through appealing to lustful desires. They mislead through choosing victims with care. It's offered by false Christians. False teachers are under bondage to themselves, or under bondage themselves. Sin promises freedom, but really brings bondage. It involves a false experience. They've never made Jesus their Lord and their Savior. And true holiness, true sanctification happens when one is filled with the Holy Spirit. The freedom offered by false teachers is a false freedom, a freedom that only leads to bondage. It's based on false promises, empty words that sound exciting, but there's no divine authority behind them. It's offered by false Christians who are involved in a false experience. From start to finish, this freedom is a product of the devil. Sadly, contemporary Christianity contains many people like the ones Peter described in today's scripture. They sought personal improvement and moral reformation in their search for spiritual, religious experiences. Some of them become teachers, preachers, self-styled prophets, within the professed church itself. And tragically, like dirty dogs or unclean pigs, they eventually return to their old lifestyles, rejecting the only one who can truly change them. Those who become spiritual leaders are in reality false teachers, motivated by their own selfish pursuits, by sensual desire. In view of their disgusting character, their hell-directed influence, Peter's warning is clear. Stay away from false teachers. Even expose them. Believers must learn about the teaching in the true word of God and not the false teachings from false prophets. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, Peter wrote, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble." I think one of the things he's saying is, has your spiritual experience been genuine? Or is it just a put on facade? It's a depressing fact that there are many people who call themselves Christians who have never truly been born again. But they're convinced they're saved and that they're going to heaven. They've had an experience, but perhaps look better, like the sow or the pig. They feel better like the dog, but they have not been made better by being filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul wrote in Romans 8, verse 9, "If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ." Perhaps as Peter is writing this, he was thinking of Judas, one of the 12 apostles, who had been a tool of the devil and was never one of the sheep. He was never a true follower of Jesus Christ. Up to the very end, the other disciples did not know the truth about Judas. They thought he was a spiritual man like they were. Similarly, the false teachers may appear to have successful ministries, but in the end, like Judas, they are bound to fail. The important thing is that every person had the assurance of a true experience with the Lord. And also that you have nothing to do with false teachers and their counterfeit ministries, no matter how popular they may be. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the light. And following Him leads to the only freedom. False teachers are liars, and following them leads to bondage. There's no middle ground. 2 John chapter 1 says, "If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked way, in his wicked work." A warning. Be on guard for false teachers and the false freedom that they bring. As John says, have nothing to do with them. Let's pray. Lord, we need to be on our guard against false teachers and against false teaching. But Lord, in hindsight, or in between, in parentheses, that means we need to know what the true teaching is. So Lord, I pray that you help each one of us. Not just Pastor Steve, not just a church leadership, but Lord, I pray you help each person in this sanctuary take time to study your word, to know the truth, so they can identify a false teacher, a false teaching when they hear it. Lord, may we be the soldiers, the standards you would have us to be. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.